to 351. So what page is that on your sheets?
Around 24.
Around 24. Okay, we haven't done everything until now, and we might have to go back, especially we need to go back to page 24, to the chapters on Eov, which are going to be relevant, but I think we're going to do this next. And I think we'll see this as a continuation of 318, some overlap in terms of his discussion of Havashashkacha, but the Rambam is going to tell us clearly that there's something new here that he hasn't said. So, the present chapter does not contain any additional matter that has not been treated in the previous chapters of this treatise. So he starts off by telling us this is nothing new here. You know, whenever someone starts off a sefer like this, like a sefer like that, you know, just to be weird.
Is it a sefer?
No. This is a so. This is 351. Just to remind us where we are here, we are at the very end of the book, the last chapter. So this is Chela Gimel. The last chapter is 254. So you know, it's been like 170, 180 chapters probably by now, and we're at the end. So there's nothing new here. It is a kind of conclusion. And at the same time, it will explain in what manner those worship God who have obtained true knowledge concerning God. So this chapter, and really in all the final chapters, he's going to tell us very much halacha maisa about avodas Hashem. How do we properly serve God? So in a sense, that's been the topic of the whole sefer, but we're going to see he's sort of drawing conclusions now in terms of what's emerged.
So this is like how you take everything in the sefer and make it halacha lemaisa?
In a sense. It will direct them how to come to that worship, which is the highest aim man can attain, and show how God protects them in the world till they are removed to eternal life. That's the hashkacha point. I will begin the subject of this chapter with a simile. A king is in his palace, and all subjects are partly in the country and partly abroad. Of the former, some have their backs turned towards the king's palace and their faces in another direction. In other words, they're walking away from the center. And some are desirous and zealous to go to the palace, seeking to inquire in his temple and to minister before him, and have not yet seen even the face of the wall of the house. Of those that through the gate, desire to go to the palace, some reach it and go round about in search of the entrance gate. Others have passed through the gate and walk about in the antechamber. And others have passed in entering into the inner part of the palace and begin and being in the same room with the king in the royal palace, which of course in the Nimshal is HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But even the latter do not immediately on entering the palace see the king or speak to him. For after having entered the inner part of the palace, another effort is required before they can stand before the king, at a distance or close by, hear his words or speak to him. So there are many, many steps before you can get to the king. Okay, so now he's going to tell us different madrigos in Avodas Hashem. And we'll see the different madrigos. The first six are going to be pretty straightforward. And then we're going to get to the seventh madriga. Okay. Page 24. And we're now in the third section with the English. I'll now explain the simile with which I have made. So he's given, this is the famous mashal of the palace. The people who are abroad are those that have no religion, neither one based on speculation nor one received by tradition. It says abroad, sounds like they're in a different country, but basically means outside of the city. Such are the extreme Turks. Let's see, I wonder what it has here. The rulers, Turks. Okay, so basically barbarians. They don't have any religion. That wander about in the north the Cushites who live in the south, and those in other countries who are like these. I consider these as irrational beings and not as human beings. They are below mankind, but above monkeys, since they have the form and shape of man and a mental faculty above the monkey. Not maybe so politically correct. The point, though, here is that they're basically human beings, but they're not living up to their humanity. In other words, they're acting like animals. They have the capacity to be humans, but they don't actually live in a way that takes advantage of those tools. So those are the people outside of the city. The next is those are, again, for some reason, he has country in the standard way it's presented, like over here at city. So those who are in the city, but have their backs turned towards the king's palace, are those who possess religion, belief, and thought, but happen to hold false doctrines, which they either adopted in consequence of great mistakes made by their own speculation, or received it from others who misled them. So it may not be their fault. So they have religion, they're inside the city, right? The people outside of the city are the barbarians that don't have any religion whatsoever. Those inside of the city are better, they have some religion, but there's a big mistake in their religious beliefs. And that's why instead of facing, you know, religion should bring you towards the center, towards the palace, but they're facing away from the palace. Because of these doctrines, they recede more and more from the royal palace. And the more they seem to proceed. They think they're moving forward, they're moving away. These are worse than the first class. And under certain circumstances, it would be necessary to slay them and to expurgate their doctrines in order that others should not be misled. So remember, we actually referred to this as well in 317, 318. Remember, he said over there that the hashkacha that exists for a person is dependent on the degree to which they connect to the divine. And therefore, there's no connection of animals. So you're allowed to kill animals. There's no hashkacha to animals. Someone who doesn't connect, there's also no hashkacha for them. And therefore, it's killing them is okay. Now, it doesn't mean it's okay. You still have to have a reason. And that's what he writes over here, in order that others shouldn't be misled. In other words, we are not... What is the purpose of killing them? This is not onesh. In fact, like he said before, it might not even be their fault entirely. They were misled by others. They were taught the wrong things, but they pose a danger. And therefore, because of the danger that they pose, so it may be necessary to kill them. Now, I think that this second group is better than the first group and worse than the first group. It's better than, at least they're in the city, at least they have religion, but it's worse in that they're going in the wrong direction. And he only mentions over here about the second group that it's okay at times to kill them. The first group doesn't pose any danger. They're barbarians. But the second group does because they have the false beliefs. Now, we'll see who they are. It may be that these are people who believe in corporeality. So they're inside the city in the sense that they believe in God, but they're going the wrong direction because their God is corporeal. Which the Rambam sort of thinks isn't really to believe in God. We'll see if there's evidence for this. Those who desire to arrive at the palace and to enter it, but have never yet seen it, are the mass of religious people, the multitude observed by commands, but are ignorant. So Ami Aretz are number three. They're facing the right direction. They want to reach the palace, but they haven't even seen it. Those who arrive at the palace, but go around it, are those who devote themselves exclusively to the study of the practical law. They are Balei Halacha. They learn Shas. They're Talmidei Chachamim. They believe traditionally and in true principles of faith, meaning they don't have any errors in their belief, and learn the practical worship of God, but are not trained in philosophical treatment of the principles of the law, and do not endeavor to establish the truth of their belief by their faith by proof. So here the Rambam says, what makes these people different? And this is going to determine whether you're inside the palace or not, is if you have correct beliefs, but you don't endeavor to prove, then you're outside of the palace. If you endeavor to prove, then you are. The difference is because when you believe, but you have no proof, so your belief is just brought to you by somebody else. Let's give, in other words, why do you believe? I can't really tell you. I mean, I could say, because this, you know, maybe this is what I've been told. But there's no reason. The Rambam writes, what's the pshat? There's an interesting, I think we mentioned this once before. The Rambam proves that Anochi and Lo-Yia are part of the Tariag Mitzvos against Bahag because of the Ramakos that says Anochi the Lo-Yia Torah Tzvah and Moshe's Tariag Anochi Lo-Yia Mipir Burish Ma'anam. The Ramban in defending the Bahag says that if that's right, so then it should be five mitzvos. Because if you look at the Ramban, how it counts Anochi and Lo-Yia, it's actually five mitzvos. It's not just Lo-Yia L'chalim 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 L'chalim. There are five mitzvos in Anochi and Lo-Yia. So the Rambam, Moshe Chacham points this out, answers this question in Emor Nevuchim. The Rambam writes that now Anochi and Lo-Yia, and this I think we really took note of this when we saw Perek Aleph of Hilchos Yisod HaTorah way back when, is that what Anochi and Lo-Yia Mipi HaGvura Shmanon does not necessarily mean we heard the words. That might have even been impossible. They weren't right to be Nevi'im. But it means our knowledge of God and Lo-Yia, meaning there's nothing besides God, was firsthand knowledge. We knew it by proof. We're no different than our knowledge, that with our knowledge of God, than Moshe's knowledge of God. And that's fundamentally different than someone who believes but can't actually explain why they believe. Anochi mipi agvura means our knowledge of God is direct. And but that
it's direct experience, right? It's not an intellectual.
That's proof. Right. Oh, so I think that the Rambam could say that it doesn't have to be proof. It's not just from other people. So you could have, now the Rambam happens to think that proof is the best way to do this, but I think you're correct. In other words, someone who can explain why they believe, you could even, you know, even if it's through tradition, but you could offer an argument why it makes sense to believe based off of tradition, sort of like the Kuzari does. That too would be based off of beyond this level that the Rambam is discussing. Okay, so we now have gone through four dargos. Again, number four is they're walking around outside of the palace. These are Talmidei Chachamim, in the sense that they know halacha, but they're not interested in emunos videos or the like. So now we're up to number five. Those who undertake to investigate the principles of religion have come into the antechamber, and there is no doubt that they can be divided into different grades. Of course, group number five, there are many, many different madrigos, but they've entered the palace because they've tried to investigate the principles of religion. But those who have succeeded in finding proof for everything that can be proved, who have truth, now that's just an important point, everything that can be proved, meaning say there are things that can't be proven, and that's where emunah is. It's rational, but it can't be proven. And Rambam thinks there are fundamental principles of religion that can't be proven. For example, we've mentioned before, the Rambam believes in Bria Yesh Me'ayin. The Rambam acknowledges, though, that can't be proven. Rambam thinks we could prove that God exists. Rambam doesn't think we could prove Bria Yesh Me'ayin. He thinks it's more compelling. He does certainly believe in it, but it can't be proven. So if you succeed in proving what can be proven, who have true knowledge of God, so far as true knowledge can be attained, again, on the one hand, very ambitious, but also acknowledging our limitations, and are near the truth, wherever an approach to the truth is possible, they have reached the goal, are in the palace in which the king lives. Okay, so this is number six. Here's a fascinating thing. I think we talked about this a little bit earlier.
You ever learn the Hakdam to the Ali Shore?
Yeah.
It kind of reminds me of that.
I hear. You'll find things like this, I believe, in a certain sense, in almost every system of Avodas Hashem. There are the people that just do mitzvos anashim lumada. There are people, you know, and so this is, they're similar mashalim, yeah. Okay, so One of the things I think that's going to be so fascinating about this, and we're not there yet, actually, it's going to take us a little bit of time, but is number six. They've already been able to prove everything that could be proven, right? They've gotten as far as one could get. So what room is, what? Where is there room for number seven? Seven is talking with the king. And the answer that we're going to see is, I believe, that what distinguishes Madrega number six and seven is not intellectual. Number six, you've gotten as far as you can intellectually. But there's going to be something more that is what brings you into the Madrega of number seven. Okay. So, now he takes a digression. My son, remember, Moren Ruchim's a letter to a person, a student. So long as you are engaged in studying the mathematical sciences and logic, you belong to those who go around the palace in search of the gate, right? So just, you're still like math, logic, these are useful tools, but you're still outside of the palace. Thus, our sages figuratively use the phrase, Benzoma is still on the outside. Where is that phrase from? Chagiga Tesvav Amud Aleph. When you understand physics, it says here, the natural things, you have entered the hall. And when you have completed the study of natural philosophy, you master metaphysics, you are in the innermost court, right? That's number six. Here it translates.
This is the definition of
metaphysics. So we're going to talk about that in just a moment. If you've understood natural things of visual and visual intelligence. So here it translates it as, and I think this is a better translation, is the divine science. You have entered into the ruler's place in the inner court, and you are with him in one habitation. This is the rank of men of science. There are five different madrigos. Okay, so let's try to explain this a little bit. To better appreciate this, it's kedai to look at prakim, the first four prakim of Hilchos Yisod HaTorah. The first two prakim are Maisim Rekava, what he calls the divine science, and the second two prakim are Maisim Bereishis, what you could call natural science, or physics and metaphysics or the like. When we talk about the natural science of physics, it's very clear that the Rambam's conception of the world is very different than a modern conception of the world. It was also a spiritual entity. The spheres have dea. It's, you know, you can't really.
Well, how do we know they don't?
Okay, maybe. I mean there's no reason for us to think that there are spheres. And there's certainly no reason for us to think that they have any dea. In other words, how do we know that they don't? I would say, why would we think that they do? So the Rambam thought they did because Aristotle thought that they did. Mm-hmm. Everybody in the world, all educated people, thought that they did. And they had their reasons for why they thought that they did. But I don't think anyone would find any of those reasons compelling anymore. Is certainly true. You can come to a discovery and reverence and closeness to God by seeing the Chachma Shein La'erech locates. I don't think there's any reason to assume, though, sort of an Aristotelian conception of the world. And so that's point number one. Point number two, and I think here this is maybe more relevant for the difference between six and seven, is that whatever these things are, they're philosophy, they are science, but that's not it. Or at least that's not the highest madriga. What we strive for is something beyond that. And again, that's going to be the seventh madriga. That's going to be the people that don't just enter the room, but that converse with the king. Okay. One of these who has attained so much knowledge and has concentrated his thoughts to such an extent in the idea of God that should be said of him, and he was with the Lord for 40 days, and that's Moshe Rabbeinu, during that holy communion, he would ask him, answer him, speak to him, and be addressed by him. So he's talking to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, enjoying beatitude in which he had obtained to such a degree, he did neither eat bread nor drink water, meaning to say that the madrega that Moshe Rabbeinu achieved was so high that there's no need to eat or drink. He had sort of transcended his physicality. His intellectual energy was so predominant that all coarser functions of the body, especially those connected with the sense of touch, were in abeyance. Some prophets are only able to see, and of those, some connected with the sense of touch. Sorry, some approach near and see, while others see from distance. The pasuk says, the Lord appeared from far into me. We've already spoken about this in various degrees of prophets. So there's different degrees of madregos, and the madregos, even of Nevi'im, relate to how far in, right? To what degree they are in the, if you wish, on the continuum between the sixth and the seventh. I just want to do a slightly different translation over here, which I think is interesting. So he's describing Moshe Rabbeinu at Sinai, putting questions or seeing answers, speaking and being spoken to in that holy place. And because of his great joy in which he apprehended, I think here it said beatitude.
Yes.
So I don't know what beatitude means exactly. It makes me think of nuns and saints and things like that.
Yeah.
But at least in this translation, it's joy. Which is fascinating, this point. The truth is, the Rambam oftentimes put these things together. If you look at the Sefer HaMitzvos, where he describes the mitzvah of Avas Hashem, I think it's maybe mitzvah number 3. So the Rambam associates Ava with Simcha. He almost sounds like the sheer of Ava you have to have is that there's Simcha. And so the point is that what marks Madrega number 7 is the emotional and spiritual connection that you have with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's why it includes emotions like joy, like love. So number 7, and I believe, and I think we'll see this perhaps later in the parak, is even on its mashal, it sounds like you can't get to number 7 unless you've gone through, 6, 5, 4. This is something that's shaykh to everybody. Kol achad lufi madrigaso. That's what you see in mitzvahs avas Hashem, where these same types of terms are used. Everybody could be oev Hashem. Not everybody's a navi. Not everybody reaches this tremendous madriga. So in that sense, the mashal isn't perfect. So the difference between 6 and 7 is, again, 7 goes beyond the intellect. 6 is as far as you get intellectually. You still don't. You haven't talked with the HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There's no love, there's no simcha in your relationship. Okay. Let's just see here. Okay. The various degrees. So we're now on top of page 26. What happened here? Again, I'm missing something. Because it's, we will therefore return to the subject of the
story. Maybe it's continuation. We've already spoken of the various degrees of prophets. We will. It sounds like continuation of the sentence. Maybe the.
Okay, let's just read it over here, just to make sure. But I think you're right. So the various degrees of prophecy have already been discussed by us. Let us now just return to the subject of this chapter, which is to confirm men in the intention to set their thoughts to work on God alone, after they've achieved knowledge of him. Okay, so let's just explain this for a moment. So, first he begins this chapter with this mashal, and now he says, okay, so I told you this mashal, now I'm going to teach you how to get there. Like we said, this chapter is a roadmap in Avodas Hashem. How do you get to number 7? And what that means is, how do we train ourselves to think about HaKadosh Baruch Hu? So, again, if it's just the question of being intellectual connection, so there's actually a roadmap in terms of what to study and what to think. But we want more than that. This is the worship peculiar to those who have apprehended the true realities. In other words, obviously you have to understand the truth also. The more they think of him, of being with him, the more their worship increases. Okay, so how do we increase that avodas Hashem? How do we think about him more? It's not easy when I say think about God. Like, what does that mean? Okay. Those, however, who think of God and frequently mention his name without any correct notion of him, but merely following some imagination or some theory received from another person, are, in my opinion, like those who remain outside the palace and distant from it. So talking about God isn't enough, because you don't know what you're talking about. So you're still outside of the palace. And even if you get it right, but it's just something that somebody else told you, so you're just repeating what you've been told, and again, that just keeps you outside the palace. They did not mention the name of God in truth, nor do they reflect on it. That which they imagine and mention does not correspond to any being in existence. It is... Okay, this is actually something a little different.
That mean that somebody who works on their relationship with God without a proper Masorah, let's say they're a different religion, they sit and they meditate all day about God, non-theistic.
Are they right or wrong?
But they're wrong. I mean, whatever.
No, is your conception of God correct?
The different things, the different types of the Sufis and all these guys.
Is their conception of God correct or incorrect? That's the Rambam, that's very important. It's.
I would have to say, if their Masorah is not correct, they're not correct.
Okay.
This is what he was going through until now.
So if they're not correct, they're not correct. In other words, thinking about God, but your conception of God is false, is thinking about a made-up being.
But why can't it get you close to that made-up being?
Yeah, it could. You make up a being, and then you get very close to your imagination. Right. But you haven't done anything real. You haven't gotten close to something that actually exists. You're very close to something that is a figment of your own imagination. The Rambam compares someone with the false conception of God. They like, you know, at a certain point in time, you know, they don't know what an elephant is. So say, let me tell you what an elephant is. An elephant is pink with, and Rambam, you see how creative, you know, it's almost funny, his description. I don't know exactly what it is. It's pink, you know, with six legs and four heads, and has a purple stripe on it. That's what an elephant is. So you think you know what an elephant is. We have no idea what an elephant is, because there's no connection between what I described and an actual elephant. So someone with a false conception of God is doing the same thing.
Well, they have a religion called six-legged elephant worship. And
that's
they
fine.
Build a palace for the six-legged elephant, right. And they can enter the palace.
Great, so not to mention that
palace. So he's saying it's the wrong type of palace.
There's no connection between that and anything that's real. So their intentions might be wonderful. And maybe they accomplish certain types of things, like, you know, if they're moral and ethical people, but that's not religion. Okay. So, I guess let's try to finish this paragraph. So, it is a thing invented by the, as in Shomai, it's called divine attributes. The true worship of God is only possible when correct notions of him have previously been conceived. So, first and foremost, the foundation upon which everything rests is a correct notion of God. When you have arrived, by way of intellectual research at knowledge of God and his works, then you then commence to devote yourself to him, to try to approach him and strengthen the intellect, which is the link that joins you to him. Thus scripture says, unto thee it was shown that thou mightest know that the Lord is God. Right? I guess Yadata Hayom Mashivosa Lavecha. Yeah, okay. Therefore, this day, this is that. Consider thy heart that that the Lord is God. And know you that the Lord is God. Thus, the law, the Torah, distinctly states that the highest knowledge, the highest kind of worship to which we refer in this chapter is only possible after the acquisition of the knowledge of God. Right? So you got to understand HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And relating to what we were talking about last week, after the Shir, so, you know, however you know HaKadosh Baruch Hu, whether it's through speculation or whether it's through Kabbalah or the like, right? it's important to understand HaKadosh Baruch Hu and build off of that, but you need that. For it is said, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart, with all your soul. And as we have shown several times, man's love of God is identical with his knowledge of him. Right? He says this even in Mishneh Torah, for example, in Hilchos Tshuva Perek Yod. The divine service enjoyed in these words must accordingly be preceded by the love of God. It's interesting. He says preceded by the love of God, but this is also going to be something that it leads to. And that's okay, because one leads to another and builds off of it. Our sages have pointed out to us that it is a service in the heart, avoda shebelev, which explanation I understand to mean this. Man concentrates all his thoughts on the first intellect and is absorbed in these thoughts as much as possible. So tefillah, avoda shebelev, is going to be the thing that brings us close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. David therefore commands his son Shlomo these two things and exhorts him to earnestly to do them, to acquire true knowledge of God and to be earnest in his service after that knowledge has been acquired. For he says, and you, Shlomo, my son, know thou the God of their father, right? Das Elokei Avicha, and serve him with perfect heart. If you seek him, he will be found in thee, but if thou forsake him, he will be cast off forever. This exhortation refers to the intellectual conceptions and not to the imaginations, right? It has to be grounded in reality. Don't just make it up. For the latter is not called knowledge, right? And the pasuk says, das elokei avicha, but which comes into your mind. It has thus been shown that it must be man's aim, after having acquired the knowledge of God, to deliver himself up to him and to have his heart constantly filled with longing after him. He accomplishes generally by seclusion and retirement. Every pious man should therefore seek retirement and seclusion, and should only, in case of necessary, associate with others. So, this is sort of interesting. You need to develop a connection, a longing, a desire for God. And to that, for that, you need some type of solitude, introspection, meditation, and the like. It's interesting, but I guess we don't really have time to talk about it now. What does that mean? When a lot of mitzvos bring us to be with others, tefillah b'tzibur, for example. How do these things relate? I think we'll get some answer to that a little bit as we go on. But okay, so we're going to stop here. We didn't really get much about hashkacha. Hashkacha is going to be coming later on. This is, like we said, a guide. I think maybe as we go to Purim, I think this is something to think about. Part of the avoda of Purim is simcha, of course, but it's simcha shel mitzvah, coming close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, connecting to HaKadosh Baruch Hu in a certain way that maybe is different than the way we do it the rest of the year. And again, I think that the simcha of Purim, we see here, the simcha is associated with the simcha of kirva to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, of which Simcha is a big part. Good Shabbos.